Amen. If you could open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy is where we're going to begin. 2 Timothy. And so last week we looked at the fact that we are soldiers. Just like we sang right there, we are soldiers. And we're in a war. We're going to come back to 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 3, to begin with this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 3. The Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with us this morning, be with this message. Help me to speak truth. Help me to rightly divide your word. Help us all to have our eyes opened, our ears opened, and our hearts open to what your word has to say to us. Help us as we fight this battle day by day against Satan, against the temptation to sin. Help us to do it in your power, Lord. And so we ask that we can all learn from this and we can apply it to our lives this week. And we just ask your blessing on the rest of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are soldiers. And so I'm going to kind of recap where we're, to bring us back to where we're at this week. We are soldiers. The Bible says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt we are to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. We're soldiers. And we're in a war. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So we're in a war. It's not a war in the flesh, you know, against Iraq or against somebody else. We're in a war, though. And our weapons are not carnal. They're not physical things, but they're mighty through God through the pulling down of strongholds. So we're in a war. We are soldiers. And we're in a war against Satan and his angels. "For we wrestle not," the Bible says, "against flesh and blood." So we're not wrestling against other people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're in a spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. And we want to be a good soldier for Christ. As Christians, we want to please the one who's called us. Jesus Christ has called us to believe on him. He's called us to become his God's children through the adoption through faith in Jesus Christ. And he calls us, and we don't want to come and displease the one who's called us. We want to please him as a good soldier wants to please his general or his commander. So as a good soldier, last week we said we want to know our enemy. And so we started to learn about our enemy, Satan, our adversary, and we learned some things about him. Okay, we also want to know his tactics, how he operates. This is kind of history. We were talking about Ponce de Leon earlier. Anybody know about Francis Marion, the Swamp Fox? Heard of that name? This guy in the Revolutionary War, and this kind of caught my attention when we were going through history class in high school, but there was a man named the Swamp Fox, Francis Marion. And in the Revolutionary War, he fought for the American side. And he was, I don't think, a man of good reputation. I don't think he's a man anybody wants to follow. But my point is, he didn't fight the way that the British fought, where they had, you know, their long lines and their bayonets and they walk and have, you know, banners and trumpets and all that. He was kind of the father of guerrilla warfare, where they would, you know, you look up about him, he would attack from the side, unannounced, quickly, and then retreat quickly. And just come, just guerrilla warfare, not the way they used to fight. And so he's the father of that. And so imagine how much that threw the British off, just to have somebody not fighting the way they expected him to fight. Or imagine if we were in Vietnam and we were expecting, you know, to fight that way against the Viet Cong. It wouldn't have happened, right? There was guerrilla warfare. So in order to succeed, we need to know how our enemy is going to fight. We don't want to go in thinking he's going to come straight on and be very obvious and very clear, when in fact he's attacking from the side or the rear unannounced. So we want to know how our enemy is going to attack. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today, is how he attacks us even. Okay, and the Bible says, and JC, my daughter, says, I say this verse every sermon, but "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So we know the devil is our adversary, and we're to be sober and vigilant. We're to be aware of what's going on, right? But that tells us that the devil is our adversary, and he's seeking to devour every single person. Nobody's immune from that. And so if we start learning about our adversary, the devil, last week we saw that he wants to be like God. If we want to know what his motive is, you know, we want to know what the motive of, you know, the Revolutionary War was, they wanted their independence. Okay, the motive of Satan, of the devil, is he wants to be like God. If we go to Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" So we're talking about Lucifer, Satan himself. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And then it ends with, "I will be like the Most High." So Satan wants to be like God. He wants to be God, does he not? So we know his motive is he wants to take the place of God. He wants to be God. He wants to have his own world. And right now, since the fall of mankind, since Adam and Eve fell, and since all of us have that nature, and all of us by nature are children of wrath, by nature we're children of the devil, by nature we're headed to destruction, he has his wish right now. He is, the Bible says, the God of this world. So he wants to be like the Most High, and God is allowing Satan right now to be the God of this world, in this world system, and to have his minions or his demons and his other devils to be the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so that's what we wrestle against. We wrestle against somebody who wants to be like God, and in fact he is called by the Bible the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost." Okay, the gospel is hid to those that are lost. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Okay, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So who is this God of this world that's blinding the minds of men to the gospel? Is that God the Father? Is that Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ blinding people to the gospel? No. But the God of this world blinds the minds of those that don't believe to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Satan knows that if a man is born again through faith in Jesus Christ, is he then taken from Satan's kingdom, from his slavery, his bondage, and put into God's kingdom. And once we're born again, once we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, then we become a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. We're adopted into God's family. And so Satan, in order to keep men and women in darkness, to keep the world in darkness, he just simply needs to blind them to the gospel. So that's, we know Satan wants to be like God, and he is God to his world right now, and he stays God to those people. They're bowing the knee to him as long as he can keep them blind to the gospel. Does that make sense? Whether people know it or not or acknowledge it or not, we are born children of wrath by nature. We are bowing our knee, we are serving the devil until we in our minds and in our hearts turn to Jesus Christ. We repent and turn to him. And at that moment, we switch allegiance from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we become sons and daughters, princes and princesses of the King. But Satan just needs to keep us blind, needs to keep the world blind to the glorious gospel of Christ, lest the light should shine unto them. Now, how does Satan blind the minds of the world? I mean, I don't have an exhaustive list, but I just thought of five ways that he can blind the world. He can blind the world by entertaining the world, can he not? If Satan can just blind people to the gospel by keeping them entertained, and could we be entertained pretty much from womb to the tomb? Yeah, I mean, we have so many things. We have video games, we have music, we have videos, we have TV, Satan can use that stuff to just entertain people. We have sports, we have all this stuff that somebody could be entertained. You know, their days aren't going to be boring because they're just going to flip that channel or flip whatever they're doing. He can entertain somebody their whole life long and keep them blind to the gospel. They never actually face the fact about their sin. They never face the fact about their lost condition because they don't have to think about that stuff. You know, there's a next episode coming on in a half hour. There's the next game or the next season. You know, you can follow your sports teams. You can do all that year-round, all the time, and know everything about them. So Satan can definitely blind the minds of the world by entertaining the world. Yeah, that's one way he can blind the minds. He can blind the minds by distracting the world. He can distract us by the cares of this world. We need to go work. We need to get this. We need to buy that. We need to go on this vacation. We do all these things and have all these plans that distract us from what really matters. And in that way, Satan has blinded the minds. And so Satan wants to blind the minds of them which believe not to the gospel, to the good news. What about this? Satan can sedate people. to blind their minds. He can sedate them. When I think sedation, I mean there's drugs, all kinds of drugs. I mean alcohol, tobacco, along with all these other drugs that can sedate people. And, you know, having been addicted to tobacco, and just, I know that, I mean, you can take that, and you can have that, and that satisfies you for the next however long. And that's your God. And so you're sedated, you're satisfied, and that's the way drugs can work, or whatever it is. It could be food, it could be any of these things, but He can sedate you to where you're just kind of happy and you're in la-la land and all these kind of things. So you can see where Satan can use that as well to sedate the world so they can blind the minds of the unbelievers. Satan will flatter the world. Flatter them by, you know, talking about how smart you are as the world. You know, you're not like those Christians that believe and they have, you know, what they call this blind faith and something that can't be proven. You are rational, you're reasonable, you're smart, you're an educated college professor, whatever. But Satan will use that to flatter the world so that they're blinded to the gospel. And they're so full of pride of their education and their wisdom, they don't acknowledge the truth of the gospel. And so Satan can use that. And finally, Satan can deceive the world. And he does this plenty with all these false religions. Satan can send somebody knocking on your door with the Watchtower Society or with the Mormon Church, or to deceive and to blind the minds so that they get totally taken into this false system, so they don't believe the gospel that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Satan can deceive and bring in all this worship of Mary and all this other kinds of things, so it blinds the minds to the gospel. I mean, Satan has his ways to deceive. He has his ways to flatter, to sedate, to distract, and to entertain. And so he can use all those things of the world because he's the God of this world. Those are all fleshly and things we can see and the things of our pride. All those things in the world, that's what Satan uses to blind men to the truth. And so it's amazing that any of us can have victory, is it not? With all that Satan has in his arsenal, all this stuff that we can overcome, but we can overcome it through faith. There's that song, Faith is the Victory. And that's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." So we can overcome this. We can overcome the God of this world and his whole world system and all this stuff that's set against us. We can overcome it through faith in Jesus Christ. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory," the Bible says, "that overcomes the world, even our faith." So by faith, and not just faith in ourselves, not just faith in, you know, a greater good, not just, it has to be faith placed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, as God in the flesh, to come and die for us, to die for our sins, and to shed His blood for us. It's faith in that one person. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ allows us to overcome the world. So we can overcome these blinding efforts. And that's why we preach the gospel, because we know that it's not in vain. We know that God's power and the Holy Spirit's conviction and the gospel message is full of power, that if we preach that, if we teach that, that people can overcome this whole world system that's against the gospel. But yet we have that key, and that gospel message is that seed that's planted and can grow in somebody. And we know also that once we escape the bondage of Satan, once we escape his kingdom and we're put into the kingdom of Christ, we're adopted into his family as sons and daughters, that no man can pluck us out of his hand. We are saved and we are secure in his hand. So once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer a slave of Satan. We switch sides, and now we are soldiers for Jesus Christ. So does that mean that Satan's done with us? Does that mean he's just going to leave us alone? No, he switches tactics. No longer is he going to blind our minds to the gospel, because we've believed on the gospel. So he's switching tactics. He can no longer pluck us out of the Father's hand, because no man can pluck him out of his hand. So now he switches tactics from trying to keep us from being saved, but now he wants to ruin us as a soldier. You know, if we can take somebody and make him worthless, where we're not useful to our master, then Satan still is doing a good part in his war, is he not? Because if we're all good soldiers for Jesus Christ, I mean, we're going to be going out and winning souls and advancing in this war. But if he can take those that are saved and put them and get them, you know, tangled up in sin, get them tangled up in all kinds of mess, then we no longer can be a good soldier. And so that's where Satan now takes his focus. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't worry about taking salvation because he can't. But he does worry about ruining us being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. He tries to devour us. That's why we're told as Christians to be sober, be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is still out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to disqualify us. He wants to distract us. He wants to do whatever it takes to keep us from being a good soldier. And today we're going to look at one way that Satan does that. So once we're saved as Christians, okay, we're no longer blind to the gospel, but Satan is still attacking us. He's attacking us, trying to make us not a good soldier. We're going to look at one way he attacks us, and that's to tempt us to sin. He's known as the tempter. In 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians actually, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5. Just want to show you the first time we'll look at that Satan is called the tempter. So he wants to tempt us. Even though we're saved, we're Christians, he's going to want to tempt us and to entice us to sin. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5. The Bible says, for this cause, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. So this tempter, Paul was worried, might have tempted some of these people in Thessalonica, these believers in Thessalonica. So Satan is called the tempter. But we could say, well, maybe this is some other being, this tempter. Maybe that's not Satan. Or I want to prove that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. So we saw that Satan was called the tempter and that he tempts with sin. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Looking at our enemy, the tempter, and looking at his tactic to try to tempt us to sin, we're going to see about him, how he does it. Then we're going to see how we need to react, how we can have victory over the tempter. So Matthew 4, verse 1. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And this is when Jesus was going to be tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So Jesus went, he followed the Spirit. Jesus went express for the only purpose to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Can you imagine not eating, not drinking for 40 days and 40 nights? How hungry you would be. And Jesus was 100% man, just like we are. He's also 100% God, like we aren't. But he was 100% man, so he was hungry. He was a hungered, the Bible says. And that's when the tempter came. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him. Now, who's this tempter? We saw in verse 1, right? He was going to be tempted of the devil. So the devil is the tempter. So the devil comes in verse 3. And he came and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, can you imagine 40 days without eating? And now the tempter comes and says, just make those bread and you can have, you know. How tempting would that be? But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the tempter came to him, did he not? Satan, the devil, is known as the tempter. And he tried to get Jesus Christ to sin. But Jesus Christ said, no, it is written, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that's the way Satan has worked from the beginning. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, when the devil came into the garden to tempt Eve, he said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He said, this tree right here, this is a tree that's to be desired to make you wise. This tree will make you as the gods. You'll know good and evil. And the Bible says, when Eve saw the tree, that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So he tempted Eve. He said, yea, hath God said. So Satan, the tempter, has been like this the whole time. He's a liar, he's the father of it, he's the deceiver, but he wants to tempt us. And we look at the areas here in Matthew chapter 4 where Satan tempted Jesus Christ. And these are the areas that Satan can tempt us in, and we'll look at that. Look in verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So he tempted Jesus Christ in his flesh. Jesus Christ was hungry. I mean, his body was saying, eat. His appetite was saying, I'm going to die if I don't eat. And so he tempts him in his flesh. You know, the things that our body wants to do, we feel like we need to do, Satan will tempt us in that area. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So he showed him all the kingdoms. He showed him with his eyes. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world of all time and all the power and the glory of them. And he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So he tempted Jesus with all that he could show him with his eyes. He saw all the kingdoms of the world. and the glory of them. Jesus was able to see those things. So he tempted him through the lust of his eyes. And finally in verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time they shall dash thy foot against the stone. So he said, if you're the Son of God, if you're really that important to God, throw yourself down off this pinnacle, and the angels will pick you up. I mean, you can prove it, and how important you are to God. So he tempted Jesus' pride, did he not? You are the Son of God. You can do this. They're not going to let you die. You can do whatever you want. And so Jesus was tempted by Satan through the lust of the flesh. Command these to be made bread. The lust of the eyes, you can have all this that you can see. And the pride of his life saying, here, cast yourself down. You'll be taken care of. And so he was tempted through the eyes, through the flesh, and through his pride. And those are the things that Satan, who's the god of this world, will tempt us with. He'll tempt us with the things of this world. And if you go to 1 John chapter 2, we see what those things of the world are. Okay? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world. So now we're going to hear about all these things that are in the world that we're not to love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Okay? And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, the Bible says. So, we see that Satan is the god of this world. And he tempts with these things, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He tempts with the things of this world because he is the god of this world. So when we're tempted, Satan's going to use the things that he has control of, the things that he is the god of, which are the things in this world, our flesh, you know, our eyes, the things we can see, and our pride. God, we can see in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2, says, He that doeth the will of God abides forever. So God will encourage us with things that are eternal. Satan is just going to tempt us with things that are temporal, things that are just here on this earth, things that don't really matter, things that are going to pass away anyway. So Satan uses what he has, these things on earth, but God encourages us with things that are forever, with things that are eternal. Let's look at a few times that Satan tempted believers. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. So Satan is going to tempt us through the lust of our flesh, through the lust of our eyes, or through our pride. Satan is not going to say, well, you're saved, you're off, you know, I can't mess with you now. He's still trying to devour us, trying to make us unfit for use in our master's army, trying to make us, you know, worthless soldiers. And so we need to be sober and vigilant. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. So him and his wife both knew he was keeping back some of this money. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And to keep back part of the price of the land. So Satan had filled his heart to keep back a part, to lie to God. We don't know for sure that it was made public that I'm going to sell this land and give it all to, you know, the church. But we know for sure he must have said that to God. He made a covenant with God that I'm going to sell this and give you the money, God. But then Satan came in to Ananias and Sapphira and tempted him and filled his heart to keep back some of the money. Now, why? How could Satan tempt somebody to keep back part of the money? Is that not something that we would all be susceptible to? You sell all your land, and you have all this money, and you said you're going to give it all, but is it not tempting, you know, to keep back a part of it, just a little bit of it? I mean, Satan's going to tempt with that. Money is a lust of the flesh. With money, we can have wealth, we can have power, we can have prestige, we can have stuff, we can have security. So, I mean, money is a thing that Satan will use to tempt us with, is it not? That's a thing of this world. Jesus said, whose inscription's on that coin? You know, give to Caesar what Caesar's. The money is the thing of the world. And our thing, it says the United States government, that money, that's something that belongs to the world. It's not of no consequence eternally. That stuff's going to pass away. But Satan will tempt with money. Right? And so you see how easily he was tempted. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, so Satan is going to tempt us in financial areas. Satan tempted Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter continued in verse 4. He said, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but to God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. God killed him right there, did he not? He lied to God. And but for the mercy of God, that could happen to each one of us when we lie. Not lie to men, lie to God. God could do that. But he left an example right here of how Satan could fill a man's heart to sin. Satan could tempt a man to sin. And God just took Ananias out. Ended up taking his wife out too. But there Satan tempts a man to sin with a thing of this world, with a lust of the flesh. We want to have this money. We want to have this stuff. God doesn't need all this. I'm just going to keep a little bit of it for me. And we all have that in us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Looking again at how Satan can tempt us to sin. He tempted with money, things of this world. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to see Satan tempting again. And here it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," and this is what the Bible says here, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Okay, so the Bible says that it's good for a man not to touch a woman and for a woman not to allow a man to touch her. We're talking, as we'll see, in the concept of unmarried people, it's good for a man not to touch a woman because that's going to allow Satan to tempt, to fall into sin, the sin of fornication. But verse 2 says this, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," to avoid that kind of sin, "let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." Correct? So, we are to have one wife, and the wife is to have one husband. And then it tells us in verse 3 how we should act in marriage. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." So we are to avoid fornication, we're to give ourselves to our husband or to our wife. Verse 5 says, "Defraud ye not." Do not defraud one another, right? "Except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So if husbands and wives decide we're not going to come together for a time so we could pray or for fasting, we should come together again as soon as possible so that we're not tempted by Satan, right? Is that an area that Satan would tempt in, the relationship area? Well, you better believe it is. That's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. Satan wants to tempt in that area to tempt us to sin. And the sin here is fornication. And so as husbands and wives, we help each other not to fall into that sin by coming together as often as possible and to give ourselves to our wife or our husband. And we want to do that so that Satan tempt us not. So that's another area that Satan will tempt. He'll tempt with money, possessions and things and greed, but he'll tempt with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and those kind of things. And so we know that Satan will tempt. We're not off limits to Satan. He's still there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, so we look now at some of the areas that Satan's, but he's going to tempt us in the things of this world. He's going to tempt us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and our pride. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Because, you know, the danger here could be that we think we've had something defeated. We think that Satan can no longer tempt us in that area. That we have arrived, right? And we're not going to arrive till we arrive in heaven. And the Bible says here, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So if we think, well, I have overcome that temptation, no longer am I, you know, I can't fall in that area. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We can all fall. We are never, you know, that's the moment pride cometh before contention and a haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, when we have pride, that's about the time we're going to fall. If we think we're standing and we're strong and we can do it, that's when we need to understand that we can only do it through Christ. Okay? And we always want to be sober and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, right? He's trying to devour us. So we see this. All right, now I want to start turning from, we know that Satan's our adversary. We know he's not going to leave us alone. He still wants to disqualify us and to make us a bad soldier for Christ. He's going to do that through tempting us through the things of the world, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's never going to be a time in our life when we're not susceptible to that. We need to always take heed lest we fall. Okay, but now I want to look at the encouragement side of this, what God has done for us. And the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, tells us this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." All right, so many of us can think, man, I'm so tempted. I have this, you know, this kind of disorder. I have this kind of thing, and I'm really bent on this. No, the Bible says there's no temptation which has taken you, which is not common to man. Everybody is tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Everybody's tempted in these things, so we don't think, man, I just have it worse than anybody, and I got to give into this because, you know, my parents did this, and I have to do this, and we make excuses. But the Bible said there's no temptation which has taken us, which is not common to the rest of mankind. We're not facing anything that nobody else faces. Okay, so we don't have that excuse. But here it says, but God is faithful. So now we come to God is faithful. And it says, and He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And we're going to read in a little bit that God does not tempt any man with evil. It's Satan that tempts us with evil. Satan tempts us to sin. But God is still in overall control. God allows Satan to tempt us to sin. But God will not allow, and this is where we can start taking encouragement, God is not going to allow a temptation that's too tough for you, above that you are able. And so we could sit there and we could say, I am tempted and I feel like I should do it. I need to do this. And no, if God's allowed it, God's Word said it, that you are able to withstand this temptation. God's not going to allow anything that you cannot overcome. But it says, it goes on in verse 13, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God is going to never allow something to come on you, allow Satan to tempt you with something you cannot defeat. And He's always going to provide a way of escape so that you can bear it. So God is on our side. God is in overall control. He allows Satan to tempt us, and we'll see why in a little bit. But He does not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So you cannot say, man, nobody's ever been tempted like me, and I cannot handle it, I cannot do it. No, as Christians, we can, because God's promised it. God's promised that there will always be a way of escape. God's promised He will never allow it to overcome you so much that you cannot handle. He knows you. He knows what you can do, and He says you can do it. And you can do it through His help, as we'll see. So those are some good news. Okay, we're not alone, and God has promised that He will not allow something to come into our lives, a temptation that we cannot handle. He'll always provide a way of escape. Now, this looks like maybe, you know, God is, you know, allowing this temptation, which He is. But the Bible says in James 1, let's go to the book of James. So right after the book of Hebrews is James. So go on back towards the end of your Bibles. Because Satan tempts us to sin. And we don't want to say that God is tempting us to sin, and we're going to see that in James chapter 1. So Satan is the tempter. Satan tempts us to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let's start with verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So we see a promise there, do we not? About enduring temptation, about overcoming temptation, about not giving in to temptation, is that we will receive the crown of life. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. So no one should say, well, God is tempting me to do this evil. Let no man say that I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. God does not tempt people with evil. But every man is tempted, we read, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we are tempted by our own lust of the flesh, our own lust of the eyes, by our own pride of life, and Satan uses that to entice us, does he not? And so we don't say God is tempting, but Satan is tempting us, and God is allowing it. Why would God allow it? Why does God allow us to be tempted? You know, why not just Just once we're saved, just draw a huge wall. Don't let Satan do anything. And we can live in peace. We're not tempted to sin. And that will happen, by the way, will it not? When we're in heaven. Satan's not going to have access to us in heaven. You know, we're going to be, our corruption is going to be put off, and we're going to inherit incorruption. I mean, we're going to live in that sense. But I think we have to go through this right now to appreciate heaven. And plus, we're going to see why else God allows temptation in our life. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Probably the same page you're on. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So not only should we know that if we endure it, we're going to get a crown of life, but also we should count it joy when Satan is tempting us to sin. Okay, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God is allowing this temptation to come onto us, right? Allowing Satan to tempt us so that we can be tried, that we can try our faith. And as we try our faith and we overcome this, we overcome that, we become more complete as Christians. We grow as Christians. We don't just stay the same way we were when we were saved that same day. We grow because there are these trials and temptations that come our way. I think that, you know, in the weight room when I was a football coach, you don't just say, all right, here, Bobby, come here. We're going to lift and make you ready for a football game and just give him the bar with no weights on the side and say, here, just do this. And he does it 10 times and it's really easy. You say, good job, Bobby, you're ready. No, we don't just leave no weights on. You know, if you're in the weight room with a football player, you're putting weights on, you're getting it heavy. You say, all right, now, Bobby, do this. And you put it on there and he goes down and he's struggling and you're screaming at him to do it. And he's trying to get it up and it's hurting him, but he's trying to get that weight up and then he finally gets it up, right? Why do we put heavy weight on somebody? So they can gain in strength. Is it easy for them? No. Okay, but when they go through that, when their muscles go through being tore down and built back up, they get stronger. You know, if somebody's going into the army, I don't think boot camp is just like, well, let's go up to a 5-star hotel and sit by the pool. Huh? I mean, if they want to make a good soldier, they put them through trials. I mean, they got things that are to mess with their minds. They got things to make them tough, do they not? And it's not because they hate the person. They want to have a good soldier. And so God wants us to be a good soldier. And so he's going to allow us to go through temptations. And so Satan is always there, ready to tempt us with evil, because Satan wants to disqualify us. He thinks he can always beat God. So he's going to tempt us with something, but God allows it, knowing that we can do it so that we can grow. We can defeat that temptation, and then we can grow, and we can get stronger, we can become more complete. And so you can see what's behind these temptations. So we can count it joy because it's a chance to grow when we have a temptation. The neat thing about our God, about Jesus Christ, is that He's not a God in heaven that has done nothing. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. So just the book right before James, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Talking about Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted." We read where Jesus Christ was tempted after 40 days of hungering. But Jesus Christ, Satan didn't just leave him alone. He was tempted in all points like we were. So Jesus Christ himself suffered being tempted, so he is able to succor them or to help them that are tempted. Jesus is able to help us now because he's been through it. He can help us. That's the way the world kind of thinks. If you go through something, you can help somebody through that same ordeal. Well, Jesus Christ has been through temptations like we've never seen. None of us have been offered the whole world if we just bow down. He's been through temptations way more than we have. None of us have fasted for 40 days and said, here, make this bread. So Jesus is able to help us through our temptations. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. On this same note, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we don't have a high priest that's up in some, you know, high and holy place that doesn't know what it's like to live on earth, because he has lived on earth. He has been tempted above what we have. And so he's not somebody who can't be touched with our infirmities. He's felt them. He knows it. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus Christ was tempted above what we are, yet he overcame it. He's able to help us, we read in Hebrews chapter 2. So we do have a helper. We have Jesus Christ with us. Satan is the tempter. He tries to tempt us with the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I don't know what you're being tempted with today. But I know it's in one of those areas. It's in our lust of our flesh, something we, you know, or the lust of our eyes, something we see, or our pride. Something's tempting us. Satan's not going to just leave us alone. If he's leaving us alone, you know, we have to question. Maybe he's just wanting us to be blinded. We haven't received the gospel. If we've received the gospel and we're soldiers and we're fighting a good fight, Satan is going to be there trying to derail us. So he's going to be trying to get us to sin in some way. He's tempting us in some way. I don't know what it is, but we can recognize it. We know it's in one of those areas of the world. God encourages us to look heavenly, to look towards eternity, to look towards this crown of life if we endure temptation. God encourages us that as we go through these temptations and overcome them, we're going to grow. And that God has allowed this to take place, you know, for our better. All things work together for good to them who love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God will work this temptation together for good when we overcome it. God's not going to be glorified by us just giving in to sin. But God knows we can overcome this. He's made a way of escape. God's promised that. Now look here on this very next verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. So we see that our high priest has lived a life on earth. So we can go to him. He knows what it's like. He's been tempted, yet he did not sin. Verse 16 tells us, because of that, or therefore, it says, let us therefore, because of these things, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we're in a time of need, when you know you're being tempted to sin, when you know you're being tempted to the devil in one of these areas, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We can pray to God and help, pray for help because He's promised. We will find grace to help in the time of need. So that's one of the weapons that we have for our warfare against Satan is prayer. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We have prayer to help us out. He's there to help us. He's been through it. He's more powerful than Satan. He made the way of escape. So we have prayer. We also have the Holy Spirit. As believers, when we believe, when we're saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit guides us. It convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. It shows us the right way to go and the wrong way to go. Shows us, you know, how to make decisions. The Holy Spirit is here for a comforter, to lead us and guide us where throughout our daily lives if we listen to the Holy Spirit, if we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So if we ask God and we pray and ask for the Spirit to lead us, we can find that way of escape. God has not allowed any temptation to take us above that which we are able. And will make a way of escape so that we can bear it. So we know we can go to God in prayer. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in temptation, times of temptation to sin. We can follow the Holy Spirit and ask and pray that God will show us how to follow that Holy Spirit which is in us. We have God in us. And finally, we know one other way to overcome temptation to sin. And Jesus Christ gave it to us when He was tempted. What did He say? You know, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus said, it is written. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then Satan says, you know, I can have you all these kingdoms of the world. He said, it's written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Every time that Jesus was tempted, He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. So we can go boldly to the throne of grace. We can pray to God in these times. We have the Holy Spirit in these times in us to follow, but we also have the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works as we read the Word of God to show us things, to enlighten us as to what way we need to go and how we can overcome these temptations. But the Bible says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. So if we hide God's Word in our heart, if we memorize God's Word, read God's Word, know God's Word, then if we hide that in our heart, we might not sin against Him. So we have three areas, three weapons that are mighty. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God in us, the Holy Spirit. And we have the weapon of prayer. We can go to God boldly to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has been there. So we are not just, you know, dead in the water to sin. In fact, we have all the weapons it takes to have complete victory over every time that we're tempted to sin. So that's how we're going to have victory. So if we want to be a good soldier, we need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we want to please Him that's called us, then we must know our enemy, know what he's doing, know that we're saved, so he's not trying to take salvation. He's trying to come after us. He's trying to get us to fall into sin, to tempt us to sin, so that we're worthless in the army of God. We know that we cannot, you know, think, oh, well, I've overcome everything. No, we need to let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to be aware and be sober and be vigilant and be looking out and know that every temptation that comes our way, we need to find that way of escape that God has promised is there. We find it through prayer. We find it through the Holy Spirit that's in us, listening to that Holy Spirit that convicts us and shows us the right way, and through his word. So we have three weapons there that guarantee success fighting against our enemy, the tempter. So we want to be good soldiers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to fight the good fight, the Bible says. We want to war a good warfare. And we want to use our weapons that are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. We want to use our weapons of warfare that are spiritual. They're not carnal. But these things of prayer, of reading God's word, of following the Holy Spirit, use those in our battle against our enemy, the tempter. And we can overcome that. And we do it not to glorify ourselves, but we do it to glorify him and to be a good soldier to him that called us, to please the one that called us to be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with each and every one of us. You know exactly the trials and temptations that you are allowing at this time to come into each one of our lives. And Lord, I help ask that you really use your Spirit to convict us of sin, to show us for sure that where Satan is tempting us at this moment, so that we're not blind to where he's attacking. Allow us to be sober and vigilant. And just be with each one of us as you promised. I know you will help us and encourage us to pray to you, to be in your word, to follow the leading of your Spirit as we fight this warfare. Lord, we know that this warfare is going to go on for the time we're here on earth, for 80, 90 years, Lord willing. Then after that, we're going to be with you, and we're going to be forever in heaven, and we're not going to have this battle to face that you're going to defeat Satan once and for all. But Lord, while it's here, it's our battle to fight. We are soldiers. But you have given us the support. You've given us the motivation, the rewards in heaven, the things to look forward to, and you've given us the weapons to fight with. Lord, help us to use these things. They're not flashy. It's not maybe what the world thinks, but through prayer, through your Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, Lord, we know we can defeat Satan. We can defeat every temptation to sin. Lord, I ask that you help each one of us and help us where we do fail you, because all of us are going to fall. All of us are going to sin where we do, to ask your forgiveness. Confess our sins, and you're faithful and just to forgive us your sins. And so, Lord, help each one of us. Help us to help one another, to bear each other's burdens, and that we can all fight this fight together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.